This is the first in a short series on what the Bible says about being strong. I'm not sure how long this series will last. We'll be basing it around the armour of God, described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19, in which Paul, in prison at the time, uses the visual illustration of a Roman soldier's armour to describe the resources that Christians have at their disposal to help them stand strong in the various troubles and tribulations of life. So today I'm going to introduce the series, but first we'll read the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 19. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Well, we live lives, don't we, in times of trouble. And we live lives in which times of trouble can be pretty much guaranteed. We don't do anyone any favours when we try to pretend that becoming a Christian is a free pass to a trouble-free life. We know that well, don't we? We'd all like that, of course. And it would be entirely wrong to say that life is nothing but trouble. There are certainly times of rest and peace and happiness which we ought to enjoy. But sometimes our enjoyment of the good times in life is spoiled by fears that bad times will follow. I remember sitting talking to a man who had achieved great success in an endeavour after years of relentless effort. He asked me why he was unable to enjoy his success. I suggested it was because his success was for that moment, that he was on a mountaintop, and that to get to the next mountaintop, the only way from here was down and then up again, and that he could only enjoy his current success once he accepted that he could not languish in it forever. And he wouldn't have been able to do so anyway, because he wasn't that type of person. You see, life is a mixture of good times and bad times, peace and trouble, joy and sorrow. The sooner we accept that, the sooner we will experience the fullness of all that life has to offer us. Jesus promised that his followers would experience trouble in this world. But we don't need to be Christians to know that life is troublesome, do we? We know that the Old Testament book of Job declares that humans, all humans, are born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upwards. That's in Job 5:7. And on top of that, Jesus told his disciples to expect persecution for their faith. Incidentally, we're not going to spend time asking here why God allows trials and sufferings in the world. It's a fruitless exercise in many ways. Trials and sufferings are an integral part of the lives we live in a fallen world. The issue isn't about whether or not God allows them, but how we respond when we inevitably encounter them. This series isn't about troubles, it's about being strong. In the church, we speak a lot about the troubles of life, mainly because we all experience them in the form of illness, bereavement, loss, financial trouble, relationship problems, personal, emotional, and mental issues, redundancy, many more things. And all too often, these seem to dominate our lives, and our faith can come to revolve around them. We can find ourselves in a place where our lives as Christians are characterized by a kind of weary fatalism. We know we're saved, we know we'll go to heaven one day, but our lives in between seem to be one long round of hardship and troubles to endure. We're assured that God has a reason for allowing these things in our lives, but our prayers for deliverance from them and even strength to bear them often seem weak and ineffective. And so we're thrown back on what amounts to a slightly desperate and despairing, mostly losing battle with human agencies such as medical and financial institutions, family, neighbours and such. And so we become resigned to bearing up under continual difficulties, not sure whether we really feel strong in faith and uncertain what these things are supposed to be achieving in us. But it's not supposed to be like that. You see, as well as telling his disciples that they will have trouble in the world, Jesus also promises that they would have life more abundant. We're supposed to be enjoying abundance of life, even while we experience what James calls trials of many kinds in James chapter 1, verse 2. And in fact, he expresses the apparent paradox very clearly in that verse. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And how many of us have read that little verse and thought, what? How can he say something like that? Well, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials of life are supposed to be building us up in faith so that we grow to maturity, not grinding us down under a continual burden of meaningless suffering. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about how we can be strong in faith, not just in the troublesome times of life, but all through life. It's just that it becomes more relevant when we're going through troubles. We're going to do that so that we can grow in our faith, so that we can come through difficult times stronger and be a powerful witness as we demonstrate that we have something in our lives which can sustain us in trouble, which those who do not know Christ do not have. And so the big question is, where does our strength come from? Where do we find it? On what are we supposed to base our strength? Ephesians 6:10, Paul tells us, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That means if we look to our own strength or even to the strength of others to sustain us and bring us through, then we will fail at some point. Our own strength is wholly inadequate to overcome the things that we will encounter in life. Jesus told his disciples they would have trouble in the world, but to take heart because he had overcome the world. Not them, not themselves, not their own strength, not anything else, not any other agency in the world, but he had overcome the world. And we need to be fully convinced that it is in the power and strength of God, not ourselves or that of others or any other human agency, that will be exercised on our behalf. We have to get a clear sense in our hearts and make a decision of faith at the place where what we believe shapes our thoughts, feelings, attitudes, dispositions, words and actions, that God's almighty strength and his love and his care for us, we've got to get a sense of that. Then we will begin to live in the reality that he is greater than anything we could conceivably encounter in our lives, and that his almighty power is exercised on our behalf because he loves us. It's not for us to dictate how God must or must not act in any given situation. He decides that. We may not know or even understand why certain things are happening in our lives, but that is not where our peace and strength is going to come from. Understanding why things are necessarily happening, we may do, but we may not. In recent difficult situations in my own life, I've been very aware of God leading me to these verses from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your path straight. One of the greatest truths of the Christian life, and it's really, if you're a Christian and you haven't got this verse in your head and in your heart, that you can always refer to and you can always bring back and claim and declare into any situation, well, you're lacking something which you need to get. You need to remember that verse, meditate on it, and let it sink into your heart. It says in Romans, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God loves us. His love for us isn't based on our performance or our character or our personal righteousness or our effort. It's not based on any of that. And it doesn't depend on that to continue. It depends on his love for us. It's nothing to do with us. And as I said in a devotional this morning, that's where our value is. That's where our sense of worth is. It's not in conditional worth, a conditional worth of our performance or our living up to standards. It's in the fact that he loved us and demonstrated it by sending Jesus to die on the cross. If you ever want to ask yourself, what am I worth? In an ultimate sense, that's what you're worth. Look at the cross of Jesus and what he did for us. So it's in an absorbing and it is in absorbing and personalizing verses like these that we begin to turn our attention from the problem and from the solution that we would like to see to God and the way forward that he has for us. To trust God when he says to us in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your well-being and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in Isaiah 43:1-2, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through fire, and the flame will not burn you. When the disciples of Jesus cried out to him in fear that they were going to drown in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called their attention to their lack of faith after he'd calmed the storm. That's a bit strange. You would have thought they did what they were supposed to do and called on Jesus when they were in trouble. But he questioned why they were afraid in the first place, since he himself was with them. He told them they were going to the other side of the lake. Did they think he'd failed to predict the storm? It had caught him by surprise. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Their final realization was that such was the power of God that even the weather wasn't any match for his power. He had command over the weather. So our first step towards being strong is to learn to recognize that the problem itself is not the defining factor in our situation. God is. And we have to make a clear and deliberate decision to get the truths of who God is deep into our hearts, learning it from his word and declaring it aloud in our lives. When we know and declare the certainties of these things, then we have somewhere we can, as Paul encourages the Ephesians to do, to stand. In order to stand in the face of life's troubles, we need to be founded firmly on Jesus Christ and his word. Jesus says so himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Well, we know this story, don't we? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I wonder how we feel we respond when we're faced with life's difficulties and the storms of life. Do our foundations hold firm, or do they fall with a great crash? Because that says something about what we're standing on. Three times in the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about standing. He says that's what it's about. It's about standing strong. We need to be able to do that. You see, we need to understand, and this is really the crucial point, that God's love for us is not conditional on any deserving on our part or on our achieving a certain level of performance or holiness or knowledge or behavior. Think about that for a minute. God's love for me, his ability to work out situations in my life for my best good, is not dependent on my performance or my deserving. It's dependent on his love for me. And the more I understand how unconditional and complete God's love for me is, how completely he values me and accepts me and forgives me in Jesus Christ, and how complete I am in him in Jesus Christ in his sight now, the more I understand that, the more I'm going to be able to stand on the truth of God's word, on the truth of who I am in him, and to know that actually a difficult situation hasn't come into my life to punish me. It isn't a signal or a sign of God's disapproval or God's disfavor. It's simply what happens in life. Life has its troubles, and I'm not immune to them because I'm a Christian. The difference is that I know that God is working in that to bring about my best good, because that's his will and that's his desire. So we've got to understand that God's love for us is not conditional on anything on our part. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't do anything to cause him to love us more. We can't do anything to cause him to love us less than he does right now. Our strength comes from our love relationship with God. God seeks and enters into that relationship primarily because he loves us and he wants to be connected with us in love, not primarily because he wants to change us. We will, of course, change. Just as anyone in love changes because of the very nature of the relationship, we will change because of our love relationship with God. Anyone who's in love finds that love changes them, makes them better people. And our love relationship with God, when we really get a hold of the idea that that's what God wants us for, that's going to change us as well. I'm just going to borrow from a devotional that I wrote earlier in the week because it helps us to see how we may be able to respond to troubles in our lives in positive ways. Psalm 84, 5-7. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. These are people who are living not out of their own strengths, out of their own talents, resources, influence, ambition, confidence, self-righteousness. They're not standing on any of that, looking to that, any of that for their strength, but they're living out of God's strength, knowing that their own strengths will let them down, but the strength that God gives and exercises on their behalf is greater than any trouble that can come against them. They've determined to set out on a path of pilgrimage. They've determined to set out on a journey intended to bring them to a deeper knowledge of and a deeper relationship with God. Well, the psalm continues about these people. What do? As they pass through the valley of Baca. Well, the word Baca means weeping or trouble. As they continue on their journey in the strength of God, they come to places of trouble and weeping, difficulty, trial, grieving and suffering. What do? They make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. The abundance of life that God brings to them is not suspended because they are experiencing trouble. God has not abandoned them. They see tokens of his love, his care and his protection at every turn. And even if they don't, their faith tells them that God is still with them and guiding their every step. Even the greatest trouble and enemy of humankind, death itself, is not greater than God's ability to bring about the best for those who love him and trust him. Since it ushers in a life, death ushers in, for the Christian, a life of greater joy and abundance than we could ever hope for or imagine in this world. Excuse me. So Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians that they should be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power in Ephesians 6:10 is, put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6:11. We are to put on something. We are to put on the armour of God. This isn't the only place that Paul tells his readers to put on something. In Romans 13:14, he really identifies what the armour of God is. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the sinful nature. There's a sort of picture there of wearing Jesus as an outward covering so that when people look at us, they see Jesus. So they are to put on this armor for the same reason that any soldier in an army puts on armor, so that they can fight and not just wilt under the attacks of the enemy. The Christian journey is presented in the Bible as a battle. And if we do not understand that, then we will always be vulnerable to attack because we are in the battle, whether we acknowledge it or not. Has anyone ever seen the film Top Gun? In one scene, Maverick, the hero pilot, played by Tom Cruise, usually standing on a box, is in a battle with some Russian jet fighters. But he's recently lost his friend and navigator, Goose, in a flying accident. And he's lost his nerve and he won't engage with the fight, putting the other planes in danger. It's a tense moment and his fellow pilots are yelling at him over the radio to engage before it's too late. Engage with the enemy. Otherwise, one of them is going to get on your tail and shoot you down. Well, guess what? In the nick of time, he does engage and he becomes a hero. We live in a world in which the forces of evil are constantly opposing God and trying to destroy our Christian lives. They can't separate us from God's love. But they can make us ineffective, partly by convincing us that we have no part in the fight. But God's word here encourages us to engage and get involved. Paul reminds the Ephesians that the battles they face are not primarily physical battles against physical enemies. They're actually against spiritual enemies that want to bring us down through anxiety, fear, discouragement, and weariness when difficult situations come into our lives. And he says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness," that is this evil world, "against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." And in understanding this, we'll come to see that our first recourse when faced with trials and troubles and griefs is to bring the problem to God in prayer, and to establish in our hearts that the way forward is in his hands, that the outcome is for him to decide, not us or anyone else here on earth, nor even spiritual enemies. And so when we find difficulties in our lives, when we come against things that seem like disasters for us, the first place to go is to spend some time with God. Bring the problem to him, like King Hezekiah in the Old Testament, who receives a letter from his enemies telling him what terrible things he's going to do to the nation of Israel. He takes that letter and he spreads it out before God and he says, "Look at that. Look at that. That's what's been sent to me." The first place he takes it is before God. And again, I know in difficult situations that I've faced recently, at various points, I've had to sit down and just try and get to that place of peace before God, bringing the situation before him and getting to the place where I know, and I've maybe read in the Word something that assures me, or maybe I've had some witness from God in my spirit that actually he's got that in hand, that actually he knows how that's going to work out, that I don't have to worry about it, that actually the situation, however difficult it is, can't harm me, that actually I can get through it, I can be strong enough to stand in it, I can be victorious in it, I can be a good witness in it, all those things. And I've really known God's peace and his voice speaking into my life in those situations. And so that's what we need to know to do. If we can stand here, if we can stand in that place where we spend time before God and hang on to him and say, "God, let's get to that place where I know that this is resolved. It's resolved in the heavenly realms." Then I can go out into the actual situation in my life, or the actual worry, or the actual anxiety, or the actual fear, or the actual situation that is producing all those things in my life. And I can know that the resolution to it is settled and decided, because I've dealt with it with you. We need to be doing that. Part of being strong is realizing that he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. Those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And that the enemy we face actually has nothing that can harm us. Because Colossians 2:15 says of Jesus that having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, all the weapons that the devil might want to bring against us, well, they have no edge. They have no power to hurt us. He's been disarmed. In Isaiah 54:17, it says, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." That's your heritage and mine if we trust God and if we serve God. No weapon that's formed against us is able to prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment will be condemned. That is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. We really are fighting against a disarmed, defeated enemy. So in describing the armor of God, Paul is setting out just what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in doing so become strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what we're going to explore over the next few weeks as we consider truth, which is like a belt around our waist, righteousness, which is like a breastplate, readiness to go and make disciples like shoes on our feet, faith like a shield to deflect the enemy's attacks, salvation like a helmet protecting our minds, and the word of God like a sword with which we can strike back at the enemy and penetrate deep into the lives of those who don't know Christ. This armor of God, don't forget, I'll pick it up next week, it's not just a spiritual exercise. It's not just going in to your room and saying, God, in your name I put on the belt of truth and I do it in faith in Jesus Christ. There's no point saying, yes, I put on the belt of truth if we don't know the truth. If we don't know the truth that is going to give us that strength, that is going to make us strong in Christ, that is going to make us stand in those situations, it's no good going through a little spiritual exercise and saying, Lord, I put on the belt of truth. We've actually got to know the truth. And that's what we'll be talking about next week. Not only are our lives affected by the inevitable trouble that is common to everybody, but also our world is facing unprecedented times of trouble. In either case, we need to become people who do not shy away from or deny or wilt under trials, but people who can stand in them in the strength of God, not just bearing up, but knowing God's abundant life in the midst of life's difficulties. Let's pray. Father God, I confess that all too often I do wilt and react in fear and anxiety towards the troubles that come in life. But Lord, I want to be strong in you. I want to learn to be that different person. I want to learn to be able to live the abundant life that you promise, even in life's troubles and difficulties. And I want to learn to be a witness to people. So when they look at me dealing with the complexities of life, they will wonder what it is that enables me to be able to stand so strong in them, that enables me to be able to come through them stronger than I was before. I pray, Father God, that you will work this in me as we consider the armor of God and what it means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen. And the last song we're going to hear, just to nerve us for the fight, is Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. Thank you for listening.